our prayer this morning, if the Lord would meet with us. I have a burden that I feel like the Lord would have us share this morning. The topic I'd like to consider this morning is the City of Light. If you will turn with me over to Matthew in the 5th chapter, we'll begin reading a very familiar passage of Scripture. I would that we open up our hearts and our minds to get the burden the Lord placed on my heart. I know that when we look into the Scripture, there is a balance to the Scripture. And sometimes you can hear a message on one part of the Scripture, and in your mind you may be thinking, yes, but there's another side to it, but the Lord sends different messages that there be a balance, and these all work together. I know there have been times the Lord maybe given a message on forgiving or something along those lines, and someone else would come along just with the opposite of yes, but you shouldn't be so sensitive and shouldn't be. But the Lord sends the message that He wants, and I trust this morning you will keep in mind there is a balance to what I'm going to bring out, and it seems like a lot of times people focus on the other side of it. But over in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and you'll understand maybe what I'm saying as we get into the Word a little bit more. Scripture said, Jesus speaking, He said, ye are the light of the world. And keep in mind, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Understand that light is what dispels darkness. And Jesus was given a very common illustration. If you light a candle, it's amazing what just a small amount of light, how it will illuminate a fairly large dark place. But it's also, we recognize that if we turned off all the lights in the chapel here this morning and just had one of them on, it's not going to illuminate the chapel like it is right now. Jesus talked about the candle, but before He talked about the candle, He said, ye are the light of the world, my disciples. And He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are commissioned this morning to be a light to the world. We are commissioned to let our light shine out. And keep in mind, it is not that we would receive glory individually or as a group of people. And I will say that any group of people that is trying to draw people unto themselves, that you can only be saved if you're in our group, is a false movement. We are only saved through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am not the door to the fold. This chapel, if you walk in here and you come and sit in our pews and listen to the gospel, and this is where you've been raised and this is where you raise your children, that does not make you part of the church of God. We are part of God's church when we are born into Jesus Christ through the blood. That's the only entrance into Jesus Christ. But yet we are commissioned to let our light shine. There's a work for us to do this morning, and it's to let our light shine that people could see our good works and not glorify us as a people, but that they would glorify God in Jesus Christ. There is power in individual light. One time specifically I remember in Malawi, and it was the first time I had ever been there, and we got there about nighttime. And in the night, we were walking down a trail, and there were some steep edges on it, and we didn't know where we were going, and I was thankful to have just a little flashlight with me that I could pull out to help illuminate just at least part of the way. But you know what would have been a lot nicer to have a lot of people with flashlights? If everybody would have had a light, you would have shown all of the impediments in the path. One light is wonderful, folks. And Jesus wants us to go our separate ways and be a light to the world. You can go home, and in your home, you be a light. And when I go back to my home by the grace of God, I want to be a light there. But there is power in collective light this morning. Jesus said, ye are a city. He said, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. You ever been driving along in the darkness and you see a lone light off in the distance? And there's something comforting about that, isn't there? You see a light off, just one little twinkling light. It's like that. There's something comforting about that. That's nice. Someone lives there. It's not dark over there. But it's not a destination. But when you're driving along at night and you come maybe and look up and on the hill, there's a lot of light. There's a city of light. And it's illuminated because there's a lot of businesses, there's a lot of homes, there's a lot of families there. That's a destination. The Lord wants us as a people to be a destination this morning. A city of light. The individual light, it's important, but is not a city made up collectively of individual light? We can all come together, and just because we all come together does not make us the light of the world. We are only a city of light in as much as we are connected with Jesus Christ and are being a light and illuminating the grace of God right where we're at. And people ought to be able to look and say, oh, look at his life. I see Christ in him. But how much more power is there when we come together as a people and we're together and say, there's a greater illumination of truth when we're together. There have been times that I have gone into new fields and different new congregations that we haven't fellowshiped with. Congregations that maybe don't have a lot of the truth. And there have been times I have had to go by myself. And I will testify, I don't like going to a new place by myself. And the reason is I'm going to be a light. But it means a whole lot more when my wife's with me. It means a whole lot more even when my family's with me because they can see something in my life they don't see in me. There is a light that she can shine that I can't shine, but together it's a little bit stronger. The light's a little bit greater. That is God's desire for all of His people this morning, that we be unified, that we could be a city. Not just a lone light off in the distance, and I'll go my way and you go your way. God's design and purpose for His people was that we be a city of light this morning. A destination. Isn't that what a city is? There's a destination, but if you see a twinkling light in the distance, like, oh, that's where I'm going to go to get something to eat. Or that's where I'm going to stop and get fuel. That's where I'm going to stop and get nourishment. No, you look for a city. And there is a need this morning for us to collectively let our light shine, not because we're exalting ourselves, but that people could look on and say, there's a body of people that I can go and I can find nourishment there. There is a people that I, there's a congregation over there that I can go to and I know I'm going to hear the truth. Folks, I can't do that by myself and you can't either. This is why fellowship is important this morning. Fellowship, a collective life that we be a city. We won't take the time to study into it, but over those of you that know your history, in the 12th chapter of Revelation we read about, and I'll just simplify it here, but when Jesus was born, they were under the country of Rome was basically the world power at the time. And they were pagans. That was the religion. They were pagans. They worshiped idols. And once that power was broken with Christ, we find that very shortly, even in the time of the disciples, that apostasy crept in among God's people. And maybe in that, through the years, it developed into what we would say now is the Roman Catholic Church. And during that time, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the woman who's representing the church. It said she fled into the wilderness. In other words, she fled into a place of obscurity that people couldn't just look around and say, oh, there's a city of light. Because they were so inundated with false religion around, it was difficult to find truth during that period of history. It's going to be difficult for people to find truth if you get an independent attitude and an independent spirit and say, I'm going to go off and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live how I want. And I'm just going to have God and I have something going, independent of everybody else. You can let your light shine, but folks, God's desire was for us to be in unity, that we can be a city of light. that people could look on and say, there is a people of God. If you will turn with me over to 2 Samuel in the 20th chapter. 2 Samuel in the 20th chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 1. It said, there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tent, O Israel. I listened to a message recently that Brother Clifford Wilson preached, and he focused on this passage of Scripture. But one of the things he brought out was, and it's true, that when they sent every man to his own tent, that was when they were going out to battle and they were losing the battle. And the cry would go out, every man to his own tent. Here Sheba said, I have no part. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He said, I have no part of the inheritance of David. The people of God at the time. He said, I have no part with those people. And he sounded a trumpet. He said, every man to his own tent. I want to warn us about that message today. When the message goes out and someone says, every man to his own tent. Folks, God's desire is that we be a city of light today. God's desire is not that I go home and say, I don't like what someone's doing in the congregation, so I'm going to go home and I'm going to serve God by myself because I'm going to make it to heaven. God has a job for us to do today. But we can more effectively minister to a lost world when we do it together. That's called synergy, isn't it? You can get more accomplished with two than you can, two together than you can with two separate people doing it individually. It's what the business world calls synergy. Folks, the Lord wants us to have spiritual synergy that we can accomplish more work for God, that we can let our light shine, but we can only do it when we're in unity together. Every man to his own tent. Sheba wanted to go his own way. I'll separate myself from this group. Here we come talking about groups now. You know how many groups say they have the truth? There's a lot of them. And I'm going to go a step further. There's a lot of people that have the name Church of God on their door. We are only part, understand, we are part of God's people as we allow the Word and the Spirit to have right of way in our midst. At any time we begin to disallow some of the truths, the doctrinal truths that are in the Bible, we have right then begin to lose the power that we have with God. And we will become just another church among churches. Just another group. But there is a city this morning that God wants us to be part of where there's light. Where there's truth. Where you can come and sit under the sound of the gospel and if you follow what you hear, you'll make it to heaven. That's God's people. That is part of the difficulty though with churches and groups of people that are not preaching all the truth. You know, you can get saved in the Baptist church. You can. There's a lot of different churches and organizations that you can go and get saved because that church isn't what's saving you. What saves someone, again, is when we humble our heart to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us of our sins and make me a new creature. They're born in the church of God whether they know it or not. And there may be people that sit right in our pews and say, oh, I'm a member of the Church of God. If you're not saved and there's sin in your life, you're no more a member of the body of Christ than the man down the road that doesn't ever come to service here. We are born into the Church of God through Jesus Christ. But understand the difficulty. If in other groups of people, they might find salvation, but it's hard to stay saved. And the reason is when you are inundated with false doctrine, if the minister is getting up and saying, well, we're just all sinners, and we're all just depending on God's mercy, and the Lord will forgive you of your sins that you commit today, it's hard to maintain a victorious life under that kind of ministry. So people can get saved anywhere, but there needs to be a place. The people can come and hear the Word of God preached in its fullness that will nourish them and help them that they can get all the truth that we can live successfully for God on a daily basis. Every man to his own tent. I don't need you. I'll do it on my own. I've watched people do this through the years, and I have not seen it be very successful. I'll do it my own way. I don't need this congregation. I'll sound the trumpet. And one of the reasons people begin to do it, there's a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is when we look around, who of us here is not concerned about the church this morning? I have a burden for God's people. I have a burden for the church. But if I'm not careful, I can look around and I can say, well, there's this one over here that's not really living like they ought to. And this one over here is a little bit fanatic. And this one over here, they compromise the truth. Folks, there's a mixed multitude that follow Christ. There wasn't a time of Jesus. There were people that followed Jesus that weren't living like He taught them. But the key was that Jesus was still teaching the truth. Jesus was not compromising and letting down. And granted, there were times that people got up and said, this is a hard thing, we're going to go somewhere else. Did Jesus try to tie him down to their seat? No, Jesus turned around to the others and said, are you too going to go away? If we're not careful, we can want to enlarge the group. We can want there to be more people in attendance, and we can begin to let down on the truth that we teach and hold. Not because it's my truth, we're talking about God's truth this morning. If we can stop preaching about when you get married that that's for life, if we stop teaching that, you know there'd be more people here this morning. If we wanted to offer entertainment, not coming to feed the soul, but minister to the flesh, we could bring in the band this morning. And we can have more people here because it would minister to their emotions. But when they went home, they'd have nothing more in their spirit. That's the reason we don't do that. We're not interested this morning in the city of light. The Lord is not interested in us letting down on truth to win more people. Because all we have is more numbers. Those that have followed Jesus have always been a small group. It's always been a small group. It's no different today. Mixed multitude. There is a scripture that says all those that are of Israel or in Israel are not of Israel. In other words, there are going to be people that sit and profess that really are not living a holy life like they ought to. Although we are burdened for that, don't let that discourage us to the point that we send out a sound and say, every man to his own tent. Here's the balance. If this congregation, right, I'll just be specific. This is where I'm preaching. If this congregation compromised truth, and you said, we're not going to allow the Word and the Spirit to have right of way in our midst anymore, we're going to go our own way, teach our own doctrine, cater to the things of the flesh, I might not come back here. And if I came here on a regular basis, I wouldn't come here. Because now, it's you that have gone away from truth. It's not me saying I'm not going to be one with God's people. It's that you're not God's people anymore. And if you see in my life, I deviate from what the Bible teaches me, it is your responsibility to not give me liberty behind this pulpit this morning. That's your responsibility. And I believe that the people need to hold the ministry responsible for those that are ministering to you, that they be living blameless, godly, holy lives. And if they're not, there's going to be an influence that they're going to have on the people that will cause people to begin to deviate from God's will in their life. Every man to his own tent. I don't need you. There's a spirit of independence, folks, that the enemy would like to cause to creep in with some that think that I'll just go off on my own, maybe take a couple people with me. You know what I found through the years? Almost every single time when people do that, they start to get off balance spiritually. I have seen people float from group to group, from place to place, and I've seen them get so inundated with this idea and this idea and this thought over here and this, that pretty soon sometimes they don't know what they believe. And I believe that as parents, we have a responsibility to our children to raise them knowing there is a place that you can go and hear the truth where the Spirit of the Lord has liberty. But folks, if the Spirit of the Lord doesn't have liberty and there's not truth, I don't want to be there. That's not an independent spirit. The Scripture says to come out of her, my people. That message is still relevant this morning. I'm not going to take my children and place them under a ministry that is compromised and not teaching the Word of God. But at the same time, when I come to service, and I'm preaching to home folks now, aren't I? If I go to Monarch and I look around and I see, I'm not going to put a percent on it. I don't want to discourage you. If you look around and say, that's not right. And you say, that ought not to be going on. Is it time for me to fold my tent and go somewhere else? When the Word of God stops being preached in its fullness, it's time to pack your bags. But as long as the truth is being taught and the Holy Spirit is accompanied, and those that are in leadership are maintaining a clear standard and life of holiness, the Lord wants us to be part of that city of light. A place that we can point people to. But we cannot be discouraged because of the mixed multitude, because it has always been that way. It was in the time of Christ. If you'll turn with me to John, the 17th chapter, and I trust that you'll get the burden this morning. The Lord wants us to be part of this city of light. John, in the 17th chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 15. Jesus was praying, and He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then moving on down to verse 20, He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the word of the disciples. He was praying for those that would believe in the ministry that the disciples had, and He said that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. And now He told us the reason, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. This is the reason Jesus prayed for there to be unity among God's people. Because out in the world there's so much division and so much fighting. And Jesus' prayer was, Lord, with God, would you help them to be one and in unity? Why? So that people could look on and see a city of light. So it's more than just me off in my corner, twinkling in my corner. See? But that we together, folks, we have the same destination we want to make it. Don't we want to make it to heaven? There is one way that's going to get us to heaven. There is one way that is going to get us to heaven, and it's through the blood, and it's walking on the road of holiness. And any individual, any ministry, any church, any group of people that teaches anything different than that is not part of God's people. There may be some people that are saved in that mixed multitude there, but if the leadership and the practice and the doctrines and the life that is being lived is not in accordance to the Scripture, it's not the city that the Lord desires. There is power in collective witness. And I believe that this is why it is so important for us to be workers together in Christ. We need each other, folks. We need each other. We do not need compromise. We don't need fanaticism, but we need each other to let our light shine that God would be glorified as we work together. That was God's desire and His will. Over in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. He said, I beseech you, brethren. You know when you beseech someone, you're entreating them. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you know the concept of unity is a lot easier to talk about than it is to put into practice? And I will acknowledge that there have been some situations in the past, and still today, I don't have the answer to. If Lord just help me to be and do what you want, and I don't have all the answers, but what I know is the Lord wants us to be one in Him. He said to have the same mind, that you speak the same thing. What mind is it we want then? You know, you are not created to be in my image, and I wasn't created to be in your image. The Lord's desire is that we become more and more in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That He is the head of the body. He is the one that we want to emulate. He is the one that we want to follow. He's the example that we want to walk in His steps. And as we do that individually, it's going to bring about a unity of other like-minded people that are following the steps of Jesus. But if I get a mind that is contrary to the mind of the Lord, you know that's going to be a place there's a disunity. And all disunity is not wrong. You understand that? In church history, Jesus was a rebel, if you want to look at it that way, from the Pharisees, the established leadership. Jesus did not kowtow to them because He came bringing a greater truth that the Pharisees were not living by. There have been times in church history where there has been compromise and fanaticism come in the camp on both sides. And at times there have been those that have used the doctrine of unity as a club to try to make people say, well, if you don't go along with what we're doing, you're in disunity with us. And disunity is sin. And they try to put it on the other. I want us to know our desire and purpose should be to be in unity and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with His Word. And when we are in unity with that, the natural result will be that it will bring about a unity of like-minded people. Scripture says that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And I was struck a week or two ago, I was reading, came across the scripture where it said, it gets a little closer even. It said, whosoever is a friend of the world. Someone remember how it finishes? It is an enemy of God. You understand, if we're going to be a city of light, this city of light is on a hill, see? It's lifted up above the way the world is living. And the scripture teaches repeatedly that if we love the things of this world, or we try to get down on the level with the world, we're not part of God. He said if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So if we begin ever trying to perpetuate a lifestyle or a doctrine for the purpose of getting down on the world's level so we can reach them with Christ, but it is at the expense of clear biblical principles of holiness, right there we have forfeited our right to be part of that city of light. It wasn't because I did it, it's because thus saith the Word of God. And so He said His desire was that we speak the same thing. Does that mean that we will have no differences? You take, probably I go out and pick four of you, and we could all have sit down after church and try to find some differences. I think we'd probably find something that we view just a little bit differently. But when it comes to what the Word of God teaches, there ought to be a sameness. When it comes to the principles and practices of holy living and what it means to serve the Lord, folks, we're not going to be too far different. And when you start seeing a greater and greater difference in people, it means someone is going a direction that they shouldn't go. And my responsibility is to be sure it's not me. And your responsibility is to be sure it's not you. But the Lord's desire is that we speak the same thing. Let's turn to Ephesians in the 4th chapter. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Here again, he's entreating the people. He said, I beseech you, I entreat you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Our vocation, what vocation are we called to? He told the congregation at Rome, he said, you're called to be saints. You're called to be part of that city of life that's elevated above the things of this world. Folks, it means our priorities are going to be different. It means our affections are going to be different. It is going to make a practical difference in our life when we follow the Lord and we obey the Word of God. It's going to make a practical difference in our life. And we will be different from the world. That's what Jesus taught us. Well, he went on to say here, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Do you know in this city of life there's going to have to be some forbearing with one another? We're not talking about those that would violate clearly and begin to promote false doctrine. That's not what he's talking about. But I'm still human. And there are times even when I'm speaking, something may not come out just right. Scripture says you be long-suffering. You understand, get beyond just the words in and of themselves. Understand the spirit that's coming from it. And there's going to be times that people in the camp of the saints that are part of the city of light, there's going to be people that make mistakes sometimes. And if we come in with a mentality, well, they made a mistake and they did that, so they're not part of God's people. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever fallen short and asked the Lord to forgive you? And it seems like when someone messes up bad, that has a way of getting around real fast, doesn't it? But when they try to fix it, it seems like it doesn't spread quite as fast, does it? Folks, we need to guard our tongue. We need to guard, just like when I got married. I'll share, some people don't have it in their vows anymore. I think they ought to be there. But there is something about in our vows where I will guard your reputation as I do my own. You won't hear me running my wife down. And if you ever hear me running my wife down, you come talk to me about it. Because my wife's reputation is important to me. She's part of myself and I'm part of her. And even though she may make a mistake, or let's talk about it the other way. If I make a mistake or I fall short of something, I want to have the confidence in my wife that she's not out broadcasting everybody. Oh, you know what my husband did? He really blew it this time. He made a bad decision this time. I want to guard her reputation. Do you know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Scripture says to receive not an accusation against an elder except to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Talking about eyewitnesses. Folks, when there are witnesses to those that have violated Scripture, it is a job and responsibility of the ministry to deal with those things in the spirit of love. But understand there's a difference in doing that in idle gossip, in idle talk, because I see my brother or sister stumbled over here. Our desire and purpose should go to be to restore that one. Talking to someone yesterday, they had revealed some struggles in their life and they were vulnerable now. Because they revealed some things that they had kept secret and they'd struggled with it for a long time. And finally it came to the place they recognized, I need some help. But now they're feeling vulnerable. I told them yesterday on the phone, I said, I'm not your judge and your jury. I said, I'm here to be your support group. Folks, that's what we ought to find in the city of life. Not here to just cut a brother off. I see a little mistake. See, that's different, folks, than someone that's promoting something that's not right. We're talking about errors and mistakes in someone that has been overtaken in a fault. We ought to be a support group for each other, to love each other, not to be so quick to cut off, not to be so quick to condemn. He went on to say there is one, well, verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Folks, this is what unity is about. It's not about us coming together, so yes, we need to be in unity, so we'll just try to sit close together. True unity comes about by one faith. It's not my faith, it's not your faith, but it's thus saith the Word of God. There's one Spirit. And there are so many that are professing to have those things working that are not in unity with each other. Usually you will find there is a false spirit at work somewhere in the mix. Folks, the Lord wants us to be a city of light this morning. Bound together by a common faith. Bound together by a common Lord. He said there is one body. You know why people start getting uncomfortable with the thought of one body? Because I will say we are part of the body of Christ. If we have the Word and the Spirit. But I don't deny the fact that there may be people somewhere that I know nothing about. If they have the Word and the Spirit, they're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You don't have to come to me to get through me to be saved. But we have fellowship in the Spirit. But I also find when you meet with people like that, there is a kinship. It's nothing you have to work up. You find there's a spirit of unity. But I will say then there is a difference, and I'll just go ahead and address it this morning. There is a difference in fellowshipping people that are saved and fellowshipping a system that they are part of where they don't have the truth. There's a difference. Because if we ever say that no one is saved unless they come to our church, we have missed the essence of the gospel. You're not the door, and I'm not either. So then we can find people that are saved, are born again, living free from sin. See that? Isn't that what it means to be saved? Yeah. Living free from sin? That's what it means. So we can find them, and there is a measure, a fellowship that we can have with that person individually. But if they are part of a group, see, they say, well, we have a city too. But I want to say that any city that isn't preaching the truth under the unction of the Holy Spirit is not Zion. And there may be people in there that are saved, but the Lord's desire is to bring them to a place of fullness of truth where the Spirit has right of way in their life. So then we have to be careful when we say, oh, but there's good people there. There's a lot of good people in the world. There's a lot of good people out there, but we have to be careful then about aligning or joining ourselves with a system or a group that doesn't have the truth. Because I'll tell you what happens. You start taking your children under the element, and I'm going to warn the parents here this morning. You start taking your children into different churches where you know that the truth is not being taught, and you say, well, there's good people there. Some of these people are really saved. But you begin to closely fellowship on a consistent basis where you're aligned with them. What happens on those differences of doctrine? The things that you knew are true because the Bible teaches that aren't held in that group, you will find that more often than not, through time, you will begin to minimize the importance of those doctrines in your lives and the lives of your children. Then it comes time to get married. Who are you going to marry? It makes a difference. And I will go a step further. I want to tell the young people, you should never even look twice at someone that is not part of this city of light to be your companion. Shouldn't look twice. Shouldn't look the first time. You need to marry someone that... Being saved is not enough. You understand that? Being saved is not enough. Because there can be people you can find say, well, they're saved, they love the Lord, they're sincere. But folks, sincerity isn't enough to join your life to someone. What's important is that you join your, and this is one criteria, but you join your life to someone that is not only sincere, but that they have the truth and they're living the truth. Because then how are you going to raise your children? Where are you going to go to service? Who are you going to fellowship with? It's why it's important, folks, that we marry in the faith. That's Bible. But I'm going to go a step further. It's not enough then to say, well, just marry someone that you go to church with. If they go to church with us, or you see them in a mall, they're fair game. That's not enough, because there can be people that come that are in Israel but are not of Israel. There are people and young people that sit in the pews, and maybe they even have a profession, but the question is, are they part of the City of Light? It's not enough then that they just come and are admit. It's important, is light coming out of their life? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Folks, we are called this morning to be representatives of Jesus Christ, advocating the oneness of the City of Light, that it could shine. I want to address in part something about the ministry. The ministry has been commissioned by the Lord to be shepherds of the flock. A shepherd is one who provides leadership. It's one that guides. It's one that cares for. It's one that loves. And there is, when we consider the City of Light, the Scripture teaches us over in Titus that the qualifications of a bishop or a minister, one who is laboring and ministering the Word, one of the qualifications says that he is to be blameless. Another of the qualifications says, over in Titus 1, verses 7 and 9, it says that he's... Let's just turn and read that. I want to be sure to get the wording correct. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it said, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holy, holding fast," now listen to this, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." This morning, it is important that those that would minister the gospel to us, that they be blameless. Because the condition here is that those that are in the City of Light, that they are living such that there are a clear sound is coming out of their life. You may look around and say, "Well, I see this one's kind of getting a little..." Last night, living a little bit close to where they got to the edge of where they got in. And the Lord's desire is for us to move over and grow and perfect holiness and the fear of God. Well, the ministry, folks, are to be examples of safe lines. If you follow my example, it'll take you to the right place. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of doctrine. To those that are ministering, and it goes beyond those that are ministering, I believe this is God's desire for all of God's children this morning. That we be living so close to the Lord that we can tell people, "Follow the example of my life, get a relationship with God," but when it comes to understanding how to live for the Lord, when it comes to living in a place of safety from the defilement of the world, follow my example. And I believe that we have responsibility to people, and I'm not preaching anything different to y'all this morning than what I tell my congregation at home. And when I address things like this, I tell my congregation, I said, "You start with me." I said, "If you see there are places in my life where I start to deviate," I said, "you have a responsibility not to accept that." I don't think the ministers ought to feel ashamed to tell the people this. You hold us accountable, saints. You hold us accountable. But those that minister from behind this pulpit are to be living such that there is a clearness and a carefulness in their life. Now that brings us to another place, and folks, understand there's a place of balance here. Over in 1 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I would appreciate just a little bit more of your time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 13, Paul said, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." If eating meat, we could get into a discussion and say, is it wrong to eat meat that's offered to idols? My answer is it's not.
But if because of the lifestyle and the culture around about me, I begin to eat meat that's offered to idols, and that is going to be enticement to some of you to come and join me in that, and it causes you to start getting your eyes on the idols, then I am responsible for taking you to that place. That's what Paul was addressing. And so he said, if what I do is going to lead people to sin, he said, I'm not even going to eat meat. So yes, there is a place that there is some liberty. There are going to be some differences among us, aren't there? There's going to be some things that maybe we all have a little different perspective of what we do. But I want to say it is important that the ministry, and it goes beyond, I believe it for all of us, that we be, as part of the City of Light, that we be living such a clear example that we take people down safe roads. You say, well, it's lawful, it's not sin. What does that have to do with it? If our discussion is about can I get away with it and still be saved, we have missed the mark right there. Our desire and our purpose as part of the City of Light this morning ought to be, Lord, I want to be living in such a way that I am pleasing you in all that I do. I want to be living my life individually and collectively, letting our light shine in the world that they can look on and know the way to go. There are some things and some places that you could go this morning and it wouldn't unsave you. You understand what I'm saying? It won't unsave you necessarily. But you know when you're there that you don't feel the closeness and presence of God there, and you just feel like it's maybe a little bit iffy. But you can argue with me and make a case for it, and I could too. If that's not sending out a real clear light, folks, it may not be sin, but if it takes you a little closer to the world with where the affections and the idolatry of the world is, then we have a responsibility to stay away from those things. When a minister disregards that place of safety, he is then becomes responsible for people that begin erring following his example. So I want, and I know there's just a few ministers, and I have much confidence in the ministers here this morning. But I'll speak of myself as well then here. Folks, a minister's obligation is to be living a standard of life that is safe. It's safe. And that means then that, and I'll get a step further, there, closer. There are some places that, as a body of people, there are standards that we have generally held and practiced among us as a people. Isn't that right? Some of those standards are not always issue of sin and not sin. Can I do this and still be saved? Maybe you can. But do you know that everybody in their individual life, if they're going to serve the Lord, is going to have to come to a place they set a standard in their life? Because, let me give a practical example, and don't get your hackles up now. But modesty, when that issue comes up, people start, okay, what's going to be said? But modesty is a biblical doctrine, isn't it? It's a doctrine in the Bible. It teaches Scripture, very clearly teaches His people to be modest, to be decent. Needs to be covered. And not only covered, but in such a way that it does not draw undue attraction to the fleshly things. So then what does that mean? Say, that's just theology. Now I can go do what I want. This is where standards come into play, folks. Because somewhere we're going to have to set a standard. And I'm going to be very specific with something here because I want to illustrate the point. How long does my sleeve need to be to be part of the City of Light? Can I wear my sleeve here and still be saved? I would say, yeah. It's not going to unsave you. I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable here either. But we can just go up. Understand, we can just start going up. Well, am I going to be unsaved if it's 2 inches? Is that the difference between being saved and unsaved? Is it modest and immodest? What's the difference of 2 inches? You see how it works, and then you just go on up, and pretty soon it's short sleeves. But then if that's modest, then what's a couple inches above that? What's the big difference? Did 2 inches make me not modest then? Well, not necessarily. But somewhere, you're going to have to say, this is a place of safety. This is a standard. Now, look, there is some value, again, there is value that I'm not off doing my
my own things, trying to be my light, and say, well, let's monitor. We'll just look at Brother Michael. You don't have to dress like I do, folks. You don't have to wear the coat. You don't want to dress like I do, probably. You may all want to wear the colors that I like. But understand, there's still a biblical principle of modesty that the Bible teaches. And so then, in a city of light, there are standards that we have held as a people that are safe lines. And when I see someone out in the world and they're not dressed according to safe lines, I'm not someone that looks on them and says, oh, they're not saved because they have that on. Or they're wearing that, so they're not saved. That's naive, isn't it? That's naive. But at the same time, I'm not judging their soul, but I do recognize the Bible teaches modest. And when it comes to what is modest, I say, let's be safe, folks. Let's be safe. I know this is safe. And it covers so many different areas. I know it's safe. And I believe that the ministry, as well as God's people, should be living in such a way that we give safe lines for people to follow. It's a protection. It's not saying, oh, you're not saved if you don't. But it means somewhere along the line, you're going to have to draw a standard too. And you can say, well, I don't have to just try to conform to the group. That's fine, but if you start saying every man to his own tent, I've seen people fall away from it, and I've seen the enemy come in like a flood and knock down every protection within months. People that said, I would never do that. I would never go there. And within a short amount of time, when they leave a place of safety, they've opened up their heart to the enemy to work. So the point being is, there are places of standards, folks, among us as a people, as a city of light, and it's a place of safety. And I don't want my children to say, well, if they see someone that doesn't have their sleeves as long as theirs, say, oh, they're not saved. I teach my children. You don't look at someone and judge like that. But at the same time, I want my children to be in a place of safety, because there's got to be a standard. And if you say, well, let's just all live for the Lord and we don't have to have a standard, you won't stay saved very long. Because there are some things that are not spelled out in black and white in the Scripture, but the principles are there. So somewhere those principles have to become a reality in our life. And what I'm saying this morning is, in the fear of the Lord, is that those standards, and that is a place of safety for us. It is a protection for us. And I believe the Lord desires that, folks, in the city of light. And I believe that it is contingent upon the ministry to live a safe standard, a safe place. The things that come into the home, the places we go, and again, I'm not just holding to the ministry, but I believe for all of us that want to collectively let our light shine out for the world. And you know, dress, that's so insignificant when we start thinking about people's spirits. Oh, you know, this doesn't save me. I've seen some very carnal people that'll maybe put us to shame in how we dress. Oh, the Lord's interested in our spirits this morning. Spirit of love, spirit of peace, spirit of long-suffering, spirit of forbearing with one another. At the same time, holding the truth, not letting it down, not compromising, not being willing to accept less than the fullness of the Word and the Spirit in our midst. I'd like to conclude over in the fourth chapter of Isaiah. I appreciate your time this morning. The fourth chapter of Isaiah, we'll begin reading with verse 1. It said, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That's the time that we're living in, folks. There was a time it meant something to say, well, I'm part of the Church of God. We say that's non-denominational. Do you know Church of God has become very denominationalized in our country today? By practice? By many people? But that doesn't take away from the truth that that's what God called a church. That doesn't take away from the truth that I believe in saying that we're part of God's church. That's what the Lord wants us to be called. But folks, we're living in a time where it says seven women take hold of one man. People are wanting to put God's name. They're wanting to have His name. But they're saying we want to eat our own bread. In other words, we want to teach what we want. We want to live how we want. We want to wear our own apparel. We want to live our own way, do what we want, but we want your name to take our reproach away. Folks, I don't want to be one of those kind of women, the church,
the body that is saying, we'll keep the name, but we're going to do it our own way. If we take the name of Christ, we need to depart from iniquity. We need to allow the Word and the Spirit to have preeminence. Don't want man rule. You know, going back to the mixed multitude, the only way that you cannot have a mixed multitude is to have man rule. If you don't measure up to what I think, I'll kick you out. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus Himself didn't do that, so we shouldn't do that either. But as a body, as a city of light, let us take the apparel that God gives us. The doctrines, the truth, the spirit of love, the spirit of long-suffering and meekness. He went on to say then, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for all them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. He said, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, of all those that are professing the name of Christ, when God has washed away the filth and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. This morning, this place in Zion was where, during the nighttime, that pillar of fire rested. That is God's desire for us as a people this morning, that while darkness is all around us, that I'm not just off by myself, my little light, but together, collectively, we can rest under the presence and the light of God that people could look on and say, there is a people. There is a people. Yes, there's a mixed multitude, but when I look on the way that they live, the leadership, what's being taught, and the spirit that's there, that's a way that I can follow to be part of in Christ to make it to heaven. Amen.